Yes, well, good morning, everyone, and God bless each one of you as we enter into this study again of the 18 Articles of Faith. Shall we just pause for a word of prayer here? Our gracious, almighty God and Father, this morning we do bless and praise you, Lord. We bless your name. We acknowledge our love for you, Lord, for you are a great and merciful God that has reached out in great love and compassion to us as a wretched humanity that has lost its way and didn't know which way to go. And yet in all your love, you reached out and drew us to yourself, Lord, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Yes, through the giving of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, and shedding your blood for us, Lord Jesus, and taking away the penalty of our sin and taking away of the law of ordinances that was against us, nailing them to the cross. Thank you, Lord. This morning I pray that you would again illuminate our eyes, that we might understand, that we might see your truth, we may understand your word, we may understand what you are saying as a Father in heaven looking down upon his children, that we might understand your heart, understand your Father heart, and that we might be edified and encouraged this morning again through the word. So be with us and guide us, Lord. Give understanding, Lord, and may all praise and honor and glory go alone to our Lord Jesus Christ and the living Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. To just reflect very briefly on the article, we are this morning in the third article, Article 3. And as we take a look at this and understand the title of the third article of the restoration of man to the promise of the coming Christ. Again, we want to realize that our last article was of the fall of man, and that is very significant that we understand that man is a fallen creature. That man has fallen away from a relationship with God, and therefore man needs to be restored to God for a relationship with him, and that is God's heart. I would like to quickly, if I could this morning, just read some scriptures to give us a little bit of to kind of get us in a realization of where the state of man is, what state that man is in their fallen state. We know how that the serpent came and beguiled Eve and how that he caused her to take of that forbidden fruit and how sin came into the world. And as I shared the last time, I think the biggest thing that took place in all that was that man chose to come out from under the full dependence upon God and became independent. As we read in Genesis 3, verse 2, that after the sin and fall of Adam, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is to put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." He was therefore barred from the garden and driven from the garden so that he would not live forever in that lost state, and I praise God for that. What we want to understand here this morning is, again, the condition of man in being independent, trying to find his own way, taking his life in his own hands, and trying to chart a course for himself in life. And, well, we see the state of man. We read it in Romans 1. I'm going to read some scriptures here that will give us a little bit of picture of where man is at, a universal state of man in their independent state, independent from God, independent in this that they will not subject themselves fully under God. It's the very condition of man ever since the fall of Adam. It's where man is at. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." As we read this scripture, we find that man is without excuse even by observing creation. We see God everywhere. We see him in creation. We see him in, as David said, he said, when he goes out and he considers the stars in heaven and the wonders and the awesome things that you've made, he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? recognizing. And David, in his seeking after the living God, went out there and gazed into the heavens, and immediately he just put himself under, brought himself under that dependence upon God, and said, "Oh, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" He recognized God as the Almighty, and wanted to be under the authority of the Almighty God. As we go on here, it says that about this, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and God is so that they are without excuse. Yes, there is no one on the face of this earth that will have an excuse to deny the living God. Even in creation he is seen. Goes on, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. By seeing creation, they knew, they understood, and man does understand. This whole idea of evolution and all these things is simply came forth of man's thoughts and attitudes of a rebellion against the living God. It says, because they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, to change the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. We see that very clearly depicted as we read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what we now recognize as sodomy, which has been punishable by death in many, many countries for generations and generations. We see it now coming into the States in a very strong way, being justified, and we just have to wonder how, if God in such a way came upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed the city, what about today? How much longer will our God have patience and forbearance with the wicked nation we live in? He goes on here and it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Does that not depict society of today? Oh, may God help us. May he bring us back to a reconciliation with him. In Romans 3, verse 9, it talks again about the condition of man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10. And verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's you and I. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is upon their lips. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And it goes on and on, talking about the condition of man. That's why we need a redeemer. That's why man needs to be restored unto God, because they are utterly unable in their own strength, in their own abilities to do that. So I want to go and read this article. Again, the title of this article is of the restoration of man through the promise of the coming Christ. Concerning the restoration of the first, withstanding their fall, transgression, and sin, and their utter inability, was nevertheless not willing to cast them off entirely, or to let them be lost, forever lost. But that he called them again to him, comforted them, and showed them that with him there was yet a means for the reconciliation, namely the Immaculate Lamb, the Son of God, who had been foreordained thereto before the foundation of the world, and was promised them while they were yet in paradise for consolation, redemption, and salvation for themselves as well as for their posterity. Yea, who through faith had from that time on been given them as their own, for whom all the pious patriarchs, unto whom this promise was frequently renewed, long they inquired, and to whom through faith they looked forward from afar, waiting for the fulfillment, that he by his coming would redeem, liberate, and raise the fallen race of man from their guilt, their sin, guilt, and unrighteousness. Now I'm going to read the references that we find in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, and again, For those of you who possibly are not familiar with it, it was a Dordrecht Confession of Faith, adopted April the 21st, 1623, by a Dutch Mennonite conference held in Dordrecht, Holland. And I did give a little bit of an outline of why that all happened, and I would encourage you to go back and look at our first study of this, the Articles of Faith, to give you a little bit of a history of it. The first reference that is given here is John 1, verse 29. I'm just going to say the reference and then read it. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There we see the scripture that depicts his purpose of coming, taking away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, 20 and 21. I'm going to read the reference is 1 Peter 1, 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Again, we see that vain conversation. We see that sin that we received by tradition from our fathers. We were born with that nature to that independent nature, independent of God and wanting to go our own way. And all you need to do is look at a little baby. You'll soon see this independence in them. They want what they want when they want it. It doesn't matter if the mother is tired. It doesn't matter. The little child, all it thinks about is itself. It wants to be fed, and it wants to be fed now. It does not have the ability to be considerate of the mother that's tired or of the mother was up during the night, maybe caring for another sibling and that was sick. But when it wants to be fed, it wants to be fed. If it wants a diaper changed, it wants to be changed. It only can think of itself. And that's the nature. That's the thing that we receive from our fathers, that independent self-nature. Verse 19, here it says, we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things from this conversation received by tradition. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver gold, but we were redeemed, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. All right, the other reference is in Genesis 3, 15. I'm going to read 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Behold, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In the German, we read that, and the Salpahibuti talks about the cups of dreda. It talks about the Salpahibuti in the Pharisee in the cups of dreda. I can't quote that exactly right now, but it talks here not just, it says, bruise thy head. The Salpahibuti there the cups of dreda in the Pharisee. It gives the idea there there will be a crushing of the head of the serpent, of the seed of the woman. That's what we're reading about this morning, of this coming Messiah, of this restoration through the coming of Christ, that he will come and crush the serpent's head. We don't want to overlook that as we go through this study. All right, then in 1 John 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Right there it is again. That's in 1 John, that crushing of the serpent's head. In 1 John 2, verse 1, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So now we see Jesus here coming to crush the serpent's head, to destroy the works of the devil, and also to be an advocate that if man does sin, then they come to the Father, they come to the Lord Jesus. It's Jesus Christ the righteous, that he is our advocate with the Father. And we'll get on to this quite a bit more in the next article. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Here it talks about these. I'll just read it. I'll go back into some of these later. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11, verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That are attached to these articles. And I'd like to come back now and just go through them a little more. Let's look at the first part of the article. It says, concerning the restoration of the first man, and his posterity, we confess and believe that God, notwithstanding their fall, transgression, and sin, and their utter inability, was nevertheless not willing to cast them off entirely or to let them be lost forever. I am so thankful for this. And my question to all of you listeners this morning is this. How do you view God? Do you, in your mind, when you think of the God of heaven, of the Almighty God, how do you view him? Do you view him as a big spirit man in heaven with a big stick? I used to. I saw God as being this very stern and strict spirit man. He's in heaven, and I believed in God. I believed there was an eternal God, and I believed there was the Lord Jesus. I believed his son was there with him. I believed those things. But I saw him as one where we had to walk the line, and we had to do things right, and we're going to be judged by everything we do, and he's up there just watching for us to make a misstep, and then he was going to punish us because he was a strict God. He was a God that was demanding that we walk in his will and way. Well, those things are true. Now, he is a strict God. He's a righteous, perfect God. He is that, but he's so much more than that. He's not one up there with a big stick. Although he is a God, the Bible tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that is referring to falling into his hands in an independent state, when we are not dependent upon him, when we don't have a relationship with him, and we're off on our own, doing our own thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I tell you, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in a broken-hearted state, wanting him to be our God and our Lord and ruler of our life. I'd like to just look at the Word and get a glimpse of this God that we're talking about and get a hold of his Father heart. Did you ever notice that when Adam, the first man, when he sinned, when Eve took of that forbidden fruit, and immediately something happened, their eyes were opened, they saw they were naked, they had, what was that? All of a sudden, guilt came upon them. All of a sudden, that relationship with God, that freedom and peace that they had in communicating with the living God, that joy that they had in serving him in the garden, was severed. There's like a cloud hanging over them. There's a cloud of guilt. There's a cloud of just a closed heaven over them where they no longer could communicate freely, and it says that they went and hid themselves in the garden. Isn't that the very nature of us? You know, we as mankind, they want to hide. The Bible tells us that man does not want to walk in the light because his deeds are evil. He dwells in darkness. He wants to hide. He loves to be hidden. He doesn't want to live in an open, transparent way because of sin. But oh, the blessedness when we can come to God and lay our lives and our hearts right out before him, open everything up. We have nothing to hide. I want to tell you this morning, there's nothing more blessed than to live with a transparent, open heart. Well, I want to bring out some of this as we look at the Father heart of God. I don't know who you are listening, but if you look at God as some great judge up there with a big stick ready to punish you when you make a misstep, I hope by the grace of God you can get a hold of a different look at the living God. Think of this. There's God in heaven. He saw Adam. He saw that he transgressed. He saw that he went right against the command that God had given him. What did God do? Did he send forth some lightning to strike the man dead? Did he afflict him with some sores and leprosy or something like that to punish him? Listen to these words. God came in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam, where art thou? Perhaps this morning God is speaking to you, and I'd like for you just to encourage you to take that name Adam there and put your name in there, and God may be saying, where are you? Does God need to know? Did God need to know where Adam was? God knew where Adam was. He knew exactly where he was. But see, he wanted Adam to get a little bit of a... He wanted Adam to understand that he has a loving Father in heaven, and he wanted Adam to answer that question in his own heart. Sometimes God comes to us in those ways, and he says, like for me, he may come to me and he say, Melvin, where are you? Where are we in our heart? where is our life taking us? Just where are you this morning? And I ask that question to you all. Where are you? Where are you in relationship to God? Here was Adam. Look at him. He's there in the garden, hiding in the trees, him and Eve. And God says, where are you? Well, Adam just had to be honest. He said, I was afraid, so I hid in the garden. And I was naked. And God said, who told you? Who told you? You know, maybe you somewhat see your own undoneness and the nakedness of your own soul, and God is saying, where are you? And the important thing is that you just come to the place where you say, in all honesty, and say, God, I'm naked. Here I am. I'm undone. I'm uncovered. Then God can start working. Again, the Father heart of God that we see in Genesis 4, verse 6. Here and now we have of course, we could go through all that, the curse that came upon man and all that, and how they were driven out of the garden, and how that now they were in the, we see the situation, and most of us know that, the situation of Cain and Abel, the firstborn Cain, and then his brother Abel, and how they labored together, and how that the one became jealous of his brother, and became envious, and slew his brother. We could go into a lot of that. I'm not going to go into that this morning, but there's something I want to notice here. Again, the Father heart of God, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same this morning. He sits in heaven this morning, and maybe you as a listener are in a state, maybe like Cain, maybe not a physical murderer, maybe you didn't murder someone, but you know the Bible tells us in the New Testament that he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Maybe there's someone you hate. In God's eyes, you're a murderer, and you're in the very state of Cain. But here we see God came to Cain before he even committed the murder. Get a glimpse with me again of the Father heart of God. And the Lord said unto Cain, Genesis 4, verse 6, why art thou wroth? You know, sometimes we look at some of these scriptures, and we may look at this one where and think that God came to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? I don't think it was that way at all. That's not the God I serve. And I don't think he came to Cain and said, why are you angry? No. I believe he came to Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? See, he was not like you and I may be in this natural state where we may not know where our son is, and we might get a little frustrated, and we might come out because we want to know where he is. See, God didn't need to know where Adam is. God knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to answer that question in his own heart. And there here he came to Cain. And he said, why art thou wroth? Didn't God know why he was wroth? Sure he did. He saw it all from heaven. But he wanted Cain to get a look at his own heart. Why are you angry? Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Why do you have this fallen face? And then he comes with his great love before he committed sin, or before he committed murder. And he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest well, if you do well, will you not be accepted? This is the Father heart of God. What a blessed opportunity we have to serve a God that has such a Father heart that truly, really wants to bless us and wants to work in our lives and just wants us to be honest with ourselves. Why art thou wrong? I'd like to just... moment here. I'm just looking at something here. If you could bear with me just a second here. Yes. Here we... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong... Just looking at something here. Yes. Das braucht er her zu coin. Warum er grimmest du? Und warum verstellt sich deine Gebärde? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Then he goes on, he says, if thou doest well, ist nicht also, wenn du fromm bist, so bist du angenehm. Bist du aber nicht fromm, so ruht die Sinn vor die Tier. Und noch dir hat sie verlangen, du aber so her sie über sie. It's just wonderful. And I'm reading the German there for those of you that don't understand it. It says here that if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin is just there waiting. And unto thee shall be his desire. The German there says, Und noch dir hat sie verlangen. This sin is sitting here just waiting to get a hold of you. But he says, thou shalt rule over him. You don't have to go that way. And this is the father heart of God speaking to Cain here and trying to encourage him in a very fatherly way. Don't go this way. Isn't that precious? Then we also, when we look at, just skipping way back now to the account of Lot in Sodom. We know that Lot made a wrong choice. He looked down there where, when him and Abraham were traveling there and there was issue between their herdsmen, and Abraham in his humility said, came to Lot and he said, hey, if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. What a blessed example for us to be willing to accept the lesser. Well, and again, Lot looked on the carnal side of things and he saw that down there towards Sodom there were plains rich with grasses and things for his cattle, and he decided to take that one. Well, we know what happened. He went down that way, and he ended up being settled in Sodom. And it says that he was a man that was vexed with the wickedness. That will go back to the place where God said he's going to destroy that city for its wickedness, and he left Abraham know. And then God also sent angels in there to deliver Lot and his family. Well, we know what happened here. Lot, he sold out. In a large way to go to Sodom. And again, I'm not going to go into that, but the only thing he got out of there was his two daughters. He even lost his wife in the whole deal. And that's what can happen when we lean towards the world and we go that way. We get caught up in it. But something that I want you all to see here is the father heart of God in getting Lot out of there. Here, Lot, if we read that account, I encourage you to do that. I won't have time this morning to do that. But read that account and find that the angels literally drugged Lot, took his hand and took him out. I see a father heart of God there. The reason I bring this out is that God has a tremendous desire to deliver us from this wicked world. Again, as we read, God, notwithstanding their fall, transgression, and sin, and their utter inability, was nevertheless not willing to cast them off entirely. God is just not willing. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I just want you all to know this morning that there's a living God in heaven that's looking down upon this earth with a heart desire that's just throbbing in him to deliver us from our wickedness. He wants to deliver us from sin. That's his heart. See, and we might say, well, God can do anything. Why doesn't he just deliver us? Why would he cast someone to hell? We also have to understand who God is. God is also perfectly just. He is perfectly righteous. As he looked down upon the condition of man, he could not just overlook their sin because he is perfectly pure. Therefore, he cannot. He cannot. It would violate the very God that he is to just accept sin. The only way that he could accept, the only way that he could receive us to himself was for paying for that sin, and that we'll come to in a later article here. But what we want to bring out in this article is the father heart of God not to let man go on in their lost state. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel verse 8, chapter 18, verse 32, it says this way, God says this way, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. He's talking about a spiritual death here. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. That's God still saying that this morning. He's not an angry God up there just throwing you into hell because he's angry with you. He has no pleasure. Yes, he will cast into hell those that reject him because he made the way for all of us. Oh, can we but believe and receive. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's him speaking to us today. Oh, that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from all your evil ways. For why will ye die? Oh, house of Israel, God says. Doesn't that give us a little bit of a glimpse of the father heart of God? I'd like to go on in the second portion of this article here. But that he called them again to him, comforted them, and showed them that with him there was yet a means for the reconciliation. Namely, the Immaculate Lamb, the Son of God, who had been foreordained, therefore, before the foundation of the world, and was promised them while they were yet in paradise for consolation, redemption, and salvation for themselves as well as for their posterity. That posterity meaning our children and children's children and so forth. Malachi 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Hebrews 11, 3, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh, as I thought about this, I thought about the amazing thing, how these patriarchs, how these of old, looked forward in faith, even though they died in faith, not having received the promise. Christ had not yet died. But they looked ahead and they saw, they accepted this promise, and I marvel at times because I go through the Old Testament, and yes, you find a lot of prophecies looking forward to the Christ. But you see, it's easier for us to find those prophecies because we have the New Testament. We have the whole account. But for them to look at these things and believe them and be able to go to the grave with the at peace, with just that faith in believing what God had said. As I read over this account, I just thought, what about us? What about us? It says in the article here, it says, yea, who through faith had from that time on been given them as their own. This promise was given them as their own, for whom all the pious patriarchs, unto whom this promise was frequently renewed, long been inquired, and to whom through faith they looked forward from afar, waiting for the fulfillment, that he by his coming would redeem, liberate, and raise the fallen race of man from their guilt, their sin, guilt, and unrighteousness. We see a people here, like we read here in Hebrews, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The question that I have for us today is this. Do we see not a promise far off, but a promise fulfilled? Our Lord Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. The serpent's head has been crushed. Satan has been defeated. Yes, you might say, well, if Satan is defeated, then why am I so tempted? Why do I fall into sin? The grace of God is here for you to live above that sin. You must receive by faith the finished work of Jesus, that Jesus Christ, when he came forth from the grave, before he ascended into heaven, in Matthew, in the last chapter there, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. What a glorious gospel we have to share with a world that is living in sin, that we serve the one and only one that has all power in his hands. He overcame the enemy. He overcame the devil. He gained all victory when he died on the cross and resurrected from the grave. Yes, when he burst from the gates of the grave, what a tremendous victory it was won. Satan had in mind, he schemed that he's going to have him killed. He's going to kill this Jesus whom he knew from way back in heaven, and he knew he's here in an earthly body. He knew that he came down and lowered himself to the state of men for the sake of winning them, and here's the enemy. And as I see it, he decided, all right, I'm going to do away with this man forever, because we know that Satan was cast out of heaven. He goes about with great wrath. He goes about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. He's here with enmity against God. He hates the Lord Jesus. And when he saw him here in bodily flesh like you and I, he said, I'm going to destroy him. Hung on the cross, and he died. Don't you think there was rejoicing in hell? But all the blessedness of that abode of the grave, where it says that Jesus came forth, he burst forth from the grave. I like the song, He Arose. He arose in victory. What a blessed, blessed thing that happened there. And how Jesus came forth from the grave with the victory. Now, what I'm saying here is, if these old patriarchs and all these of old, Job, for instance, said in verse 19:26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. What a faith they had. He looked ahead in faith, hoping, believing, in a confidence in that which has not yet been. What about you and I? It has been fulfilled. We have the New Testament. We have the written word. We have the testament of our God. It's written before us, the account of the coming of the Messiah. What he did, that he suffered, he died, he paid our sins, and he said, he that believeth on me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave us all the promises. Who are we to stand back and not receive that? if these forefathers, if they believed it, and they went into the grave in peace, where are we? When we resist this, we don't accept it, we just have him, we know our coming Messiah as some historical figure, but we don't know him as our brother. The Bible tells us that if anyone receives him, he says he's not ashamed to be called his brother. Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. And we become the sons of God. The Bible tells us the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Or can we? It's not working it all out. It's believing. It's receiving that which was already done. And I'm not, that'll come into the next one, into the next article. But I just feel moved this morning to encourage us to look at this, the coming of that great Messiah, in faith, believing, and understanding, and that we are not, as I think it's the Hebrew writer says this way, that, take heed, no, I can't get the words now, it talks about that we not, do not neglect so great a salvation. I just want to encourage you this morning that as you look at these words, as you look at this article here, that truly Jesus Christ did come. He came in reality for you and I to save us from our sins. May God bless you. May he stir up a studious desire to get into the Word and study it out and find rest for your soul. God bless you.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.